As long as I am here, He is with me, but when I leave here, I'll be with Him. It's often said. Either way is fine with me. Either way is fine with me. Paul said he was in a strait betwixt the two. To be here, with the, or the Lord being with him here, and being with the Lord in eternity. So you know what Paul did? He lived out his days here until he stepped out into eternity. So we must do the same. We live out our days here while He is with us, rejoicing in that truth, awaiting for the moment to be with Him. Look with me, Romans chapter 14, please. Again, this morning, last week we began chapter 14 of the book of Romans after many, many, many months through the book of Romans. And we have been here for some time now, as you are aware. And we are continuing teaching and preaching through this book. And in chapter 14, Paul continues with this truth of practical Christianity, but he does so from a different perspective now. He's now viewing practical Christianity, as we see in chapter 12, remember verses 1 and 2, in personal life, then practical Christianity, but then the church, verses 3 through 13 of chapter 12, and then practical Christianity in the world, verses 13 or 14 through 21. In chapter 12. And then chapter 13 deals with government, of course, and Christians and government, how practical Christianity is lived out concerning government, what our view of government is supposed to be, what our response to government is supposed to be, how we are to act and live before government, as he deals with very clearly. And then he moves into chapter 14, which is somewhat of a shift or transition. However, at the same time, he now is dealing with practical Christianity in light of disagreeing believers. And so how are we to respond to the disagreements which are not biblically defined in Scripture? And there are many. I said this to you last week. I will say it again to remind you of this truth. Simply that everything is not black and white, even when it comes to the Scriptures. Now, many things are black and white. And what is black is black, and what is white, very clearly. But yet there are areas in which the Scriptures do not give us detail. And Paul deals with that even in chapter 14 as well as in the book of Corinthians. He deals with this very truth. So how are we to approach that? Here's what's happened. And before we get into our reading, let me just say this to you. Then we'll read our text and get into the teaching this morning. But let me say this to you, that what's happened today is this. Men hold more so to their tradition than they do to the truth of God's Word. And in doing so, we've taken certain positions on certain things that are not clearly stated in Scripture, and from that position we allow division to come into the church, which is absolutely unacceptable unto God. And so traditions have taken the place of truth, and it leaves us in a very sad condition, and especially in what we would consider to be modern American Christianity, Christianity right here where we live. And so Paul is confronting these issues concerning Christian liberty in chapter 14 of Romans. Look with me, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Now again, what Paul is saying here, and we'll look at this next week, Lord willing, he is saying, do not receive a weaker brother for the sake of arguing with him. Do not receive him into fellowship for the sake of proving him wrong. Do not bring him in. Now we're to teach in truth and guide in truth, but the goal is never to prove the other wrong or just to debate. The desire should be to lead them to truth and to do so with understanding where they are. So Paul speaks of that here. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that hath in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. It is good either to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. May it do the work by the work power of your Spirit in every heart and life. We thank you for this liberty wherein we stand in Jesus Christ. I pray we may understand the responsibility as well as the great privilege of this liberty we've been provided. Lord, may we use it to your glory and honor and edifying one another in the faith. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The issue of Christian liberty, as I mentioned last week, is one of great importance for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It is imperative that believers understand and exercise Christian liberty according to the example provided by the Scriptures. Last week we began to look into this truth as we looked at an overview of Christian liberty, and we did not deal with any specific verse within this text, which we will do, Lord willing, next week begin that. But I gave you an overview of Christian liberty so you understand the context and you'll have a better understanding as we delve into chapter 14, verse by verse. And yet this morning, before we begin to do that, though, I think it's also important, which I did not deal with this very much at all last week, that I provide for you an overview of the misuse of Christian liberty. Because it's also very important not only to understand what Christian liberty is biblically, but also how it's to be applied, and what about if it's misused? Then what? What are the consequences? What are the repercussions? What is the end result of a misuse of Christian liberty that we've been provided by God in the person of Jesus Christ? So last week we began by looking at a biblical understanding of Christian liberty. If there is one passage, as I mentioned, which I believe sums up the whole of Christianity, it is Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul stated, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Now again, what Paul is stating there is that we are free in Christ, and we are not to be in bondage to religion and to legalism, is what he's literally referring to here. As a matter of fact, the context of Galatians 5:1, if you read the previous four chapters, you'll find that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and what had happened is there had been Judaizers who had crept in, and they began to teach that these converts had to be circumcised if they were truly to know Christ. And Paul is coming in telling them that that is not the case at all. You've been set free in Christ, you have liberty in Christ, and do not allow religious people to bind you by religious people in this religious bondage. You are free in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as we will clearly see this morning, that does not mean that we've been set free to do what we want to do. It means that now I am free from doing what I wanted to do and made free to serve the Lord and follow after Him, which I was never free to do before because I was bound by my own sin. And so don't allow religion to rob you of the joy of living in the liberty of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:13, Paul goes on to say, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We examined last week two areas concerning biblical understanding of Christian liberty. First of all, the privilege of Christian liberty. Again, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Christian liberty cannot be achieved by men. It is given to us by God in the person of Jesus Christ. You need to understand your position in Jesus Christ so you begin to understand the truth of living in the liberty of that position that you've been given.
Christian liberty is not something that you gain as you live longer in the Christian life. It's something you already possess. The problem is we often, especially the weaker, as those who are newborn babes in Christ, if you will, and the weaker brothers, often what happens is we fail to acknowledge and recognize that liberty. And so what we do by default, because of the sinful nature of this flesh, we begin to impose our own laws and rules and standards to try to assist people in living a quote-unquote holy life, failing to understand that the liberty we have in Jesus Christ, when understood, frees us from all of that bondage to live in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and live in the truth of the Word of God. The purpose for Christian liberty, we also examine this. Paul continued to say in Galatians 5:13, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Without this liberty, we will always live selfishly. Yet in this liberty in Jesus Christ, we find freedom to serve selflessly, to live as Christ lived because He's living through us." Then second, we looked at the biblical application of Christian liberty. Galatians 5:13 again, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The statement of Paul aids in clarifying both the importance and necessity for all believers in Christ to biblically understand and apply Christian liberty in their lives. Three things from this thought. First of all, Christian liberty provides freedom from sin. Romans 8:2, Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Then second, Christian liberty provides us freedom from selfish desires. Not only am I freed from sin through this liberty in Christ, I'm also free from my own selfish desires that otherwise would consume me and control me each and every day. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 6:12 and 14, Paul says, through 14, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." And then he continues on. Then third, Christian liberty provides us freedom to serve others. Galatians 5:13 again. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So we see the biblical definition of Christian liberty. We should have a biblical understanding of that from the text we looked at last week. Just reminding you briefly this morning again. Also, we should have a biblical understanding of the application, how it's to be biblically applied in our lives, how we are to serve one another. Christian liberty is not about your benefit, it's about the edification of others to the glory of God. And we need to understand that truth. But now we move on to this thought in this overview. And that is the misuse of Christian liberty. Romans 14:6 and verse 10. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." Verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set not at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now the judgment mentioned in verse 10 is regarding areas of disagreement which are not biblically defined. When he says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother?" He's not saying, now you can't hold your brother accountable to the Word of God. We're commanded to rebuke one another in love. We're commanded that we are to watch over each other. We're commanded to go to one another when there is sin and confront each other with sin. We are commanded to do these things. That's not hypocritical judgment. That is biblical truth when done properly. But here he says, why do you judge your brother? He's not saying when your brother's in sin, you have no right to confront him. Or when your brother is in sin, you should not rebuke him. You should not take the Word of God to him. You should not pray for him. That is not what he's saying. He's dealing the context again. He is dealing with this truth in chapter 14. That's where these verses are. He is dealing with this truth of the Christian liberty that we have and how that we cannot take our position before God, which is not biblically defined in Scripture, and then impose that upon others as though this is the will of God for their life. So what he's saying is you cannot take the liberty you have and say, well, I can do this because I'm free in Christ, and why aren't you doing it? Because if, and Paul explains this, as we'll see in chapter 14 as we study through it, verse by verse, that Paul confronts this and speaks how that if one, basically paraphrasing it, that one must not sin against his own conscience before God. And just because one person may be able to do something and it be perfectly fine and not sin, another person may not be able to do that without sinning because he has a conscience before God. And we cannot hold to tradition so much that we begin to falsely accuse or ridicule or look down on a brother who does something that we say, oh, we can't do that. That's not right. We shouldn't do that. Well, show me chapter verse where we can't do that. Neither can the person who doesn't do it judge the person who does as though he's wrong, unless the Scriptures clearly state that. So that is the matter that's at hand. So how do we practically live out this truth of Christianity as taught chapters 1 through 11 when it comes to disagreeing brothers? Disagreeing brothers, not disagreeing on biblical truth, disagreeing on areas that the Scriptures do not state what is truth in the sense of whether it be right or wrong. And Paul lays that out for us right here. Now, some people would have a problem with that statement. Look at what Paul's already said. There's those who eat and those who don't. That's what he's saying. And it's not wrong to eat and it's not wrong to not eat. But it is wrong to judge one another whether one eats or does not eat. It is wrong for us to take positions as though we have some higher moral ground we stand on when the Scriptures do not teach this. Do you see where divisions crept in through this in the church? It does. Do you understand that? Because men hold to their traditions and take their personal opinions and preferences or even their own quote-unquote convictions and then attempt to impose that on everyone else. And if you don't do how I see for it to be done, then you're in sin. So division is brought into the church. First of all, look with me. Misuse of Christian liberty can cause others to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 13, we'll look at there in just a moment. Paul is showing us here that when spiritual liberty is misused, it can easily become a stumbling block to others, specifically other believers who are young in the faith or weaker in the faith. When addressing the church of Corinth concerning meat that had been offered to idols, Paul explained that those who had liberty to eat the meat were not better for it, and that those who did not have liberty to eat the meat were no worse for it. He literally says that. Look with me now, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 13. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, if you eat, or if someone else eats meat and their conscience is not clear before God in this thing, if they considered it, look, here's the problem. There was meat offered unto idols. And the meat offered unto idols, there were those who said, oh, we can't eat that because it's been offered to an idol, as though that thing had been defiled. Well, first of all, let us understand, there are no true false gods. Hence, they are false gods. And everything belongs to the Lord. Nothing belongs to an idol. And so that's really the argument here. Paul says some have no knowledge of this. And so they acknowledge the idol as though, oh, that's wicked because it's been offered to the idol. Pilot, for those who know Pilot in Cambodia. Of course, Buddhism is a huge religion where he's at there in Phnom Penh. And Pilot tells me, he says, it's so funny. He says, I'll come across these people who say, we can't eat that because that was offered unto Buddha. And so they won't eat the food. He said, but I guarantee you, if one of those Buddhist monks come by and gave them some money, they would take the money and use it. See the hypocrisy in that? Oh, we can't eat the meat because it's going to go in our system and it's wicked, but the money's not. And there is this ideology such as that where people say, oh no, I can't do that because it's been offered unto idols. Now look, if that's where you are, then fine. Do not sin against your own conscience before God. Do not eat. But neither condemn someone who does. Because they're not worshiping a false god because they eat something that was offered to an idol. That's the point Paul's making here. Let's continue on. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So if you eat, you're no better for it, and if you don't eat, you're no worse for it. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Notice that. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The matter at stake was not that which one could do or which another could not do, but rather the issue was the failure of exercising Christian liberty to edify one another. Paul demonstrated a spirit of selflessness in that his personal Christian liberty never surpassed his love for the Lord Jesus Christ or his love for his fellow brother. Paul says, I can eat whatever I want. That's what he's saying. I can eat whatever I want. I can drink whatever I want. He says, there's no sin in this thing. Here's what he's saying. However, if what I eat or drink offends my brother, I will never eat it and never drink it because I do not want to become a stumbling block to him. Paul says, I will forfeit my personal liberty to edify my brother in love. The moment, hear me, the moment we use Christian liberty to satisfy our desires disregarding our fellow brother in Christ in the faith, not even questioning whether or not this will offend or whether or not this will become a stumbling block, is the moment that Christian liberty is no longer Christian liberty and it is sin. Our view of Christian liberty should never be, well, I can do what I want because I'm free in Christ. It should be, Lord, how can I live in your freedom to exalt you and edify my fellow brother in Christ? That should be the heartbeat. That should be the desire. That's what Paul demonstrates here. And notice what he says again in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 8. But when you sin so against the brethren in this thing, when you do what you want to do because you can and have no regard for your fellow brother or sister in Christ and how this affects them, then you not only sinned against them, you've sinned against Christ directly. You wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Because if I do what I can do because I can, and others view me doing this because I can, then I may tempt them to do the same thing, even if it's not sin for me to do it, whenever their conscience is offended by this. Therefore, I make him to stumble or to sin and offend his own conscience before God, which is sin. And I'm a part of that by my lack of discretion, discernment. Mr. David Lowery commented, as an illustration, Paul posed a situation in which a weak Christian saw a knowledgeable brother eat, enjoying a meal in an idol's temple, and was by this example encouraged to join in, even though he could not do so with a clear conscience before God that the knowledgeable Christian enjoyed. Again, there's one with knowledge, one that is stronger, one that is more mature, who says, there's no idol. An idol is a false god. It's a dead thing. It's an inanimate object. There's no truth to this. He can't defile anything. This thing cannot defile anything, any meat. So I'll eat it. While the other brother says, oh no, you can't offer that which is offered unto idol. That's false worship. And so if you ate the meat, though it's fine to do it in itself, now you've offended your brother. In other words, let me say it like this. It'd be much better for you to take that home and eat it at home than it would for you to eat it in public to offend your brother. And there would be no sin in that. It's not hypocrisy. It's not a double standard. It's discernment and discretion for your fellow brother and sister in Christ who may not be as knowledgeable as the Scripture says, who may be weaker in the faith. Paul recognized how the weaker or younger believer could be devastated by the liberty of the more mature believer. The downfall of the weaker believer did not have to necessarily be an intentional act of the stronger, more mature believer. But it could simply be a lack of discretion, as I mentioned, or a neglect to exercise discernment by the stronger believer. It is for this reason Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians 8:10. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat the things which are offered to idols? So he says, if he sees you doing this and he's weaker, he's going to think, well, there must be nothing wrong with it, so I can do it too, even if his own conscience is not clear before God in this matter. And if he does so, he has sinned. And you know what the Scripture says? If he does so based on what you've done, then you've sinned. All believers, especially those who are more mature in the faith, must be conscious to never use spiritual liberty in a manner to wrongfully influence a weaker brother or believer. It is for this reason Paul instructed that all believers are to take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak in chapter 8 and verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. Richard Pratt Jr. wrote, those who understand have freedom, but they also have the responsibility to use that freedom in service to others and to restrain that freedom when it threatens to damage others. Those who understand sound doctrine must also take into account the weakness of others around them. Their knowledge must not overshadow their love for the brethren. Your knowledge and your freedom and your liberty must never trump your care and concern and ministry to fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we see the misuse of Christian liberty not only can cause others to stumble, as we clearly see in these passages, but also the misuse of Christian liberty provides opportunity to sin. 1 Corinthians 8:12, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." The Apostle Paul also warned believers against the danger of misusing spiritual liberty or Christian liberty as an opportunity for personal sin. Look, if your so-called, what you profess to be Christian liberty, ushers you into sin, then it's not Christian liberty. Do you understand that? And if your so-called Christian liberty is used in a manner to which you offend another brother or sister in Christ in those things, then it's no longer Christian liberty, it's sin. That's what Paul is stating here. Christian liberty must never be used as an excuse for selfish actions. Today we live in a society, quote-unquote Christian society, or the Christian world, so to speak, in which, in many cases, so-called Christian liberty is used just simply to fulfill one's own selfish desires with no regard for those who may be weaker, who are offended or who stumble because of the actions that otherwise would not even be sinful. But yet they just don't understand. With this understanding, we must conclude that anytime spiritual liberty or Christian liberty is misused for the purpose of self-indulgence of the flesh, it is a misuse of this liberty and therefore is a blatant sin directly made or acted upon against the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew Knowles remarks, "Paul sets a limit to Christian freedom. Christian freedom isn't permission to do whatever we like. Christian freedom is the freedom to do what God wants and to put the needs and feelings of others before our own. This is what Paul tries to do, and in so doing, he follows the ways of Jesus." Again, if Christian liberty is used, if you think it's about what you can gain and how you can benefit, then you have grossly misunderstood and you've misused Christian liberty. Christian liberty never excludes faith. In Hebrews, Paul boldly states, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him or to please God." Hebrews 11:6. The Apostle Paul explains in this passage that one cannot exclude faith from the responsibility and practice of Christian liberty. He instructed those at Rome to be certain that they did not put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way in Romans 4:13. He continued to explain that although all meat is clean, if the liberty exercised becomes an offense to another brother, one must relinquish his personal liberty in love for the care and good of his brother. Christian liberty, hear what I'm saying to you, Christian liberty will never act selfishly, but will always be demonstrated selflessly. Else it's not Christ-like. Christian, what is that? Little Christ or Christ-like? How can we say, which I don't like using the word Christian as an adjective to begin with. I just do not like to do so. I'm having to in this overview to help you to understand, but yet Christian liberty used as an adjective. I try to refrain from using the word Christian as an adjective. But yet, Christ-like or little Christ. So how can we claim that we are merely exercising Christian liberty if it's done on a selfish premise when Christ never acted selfishly, but rather was selfless? Are you seeing it now? If you act selfishly, that is not Christ-like. So don't call it Christian liberty, because it's nothing like Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 14:22 through 23, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Christian liberty does not exclude faith. If faith is not that which is the source of this liberty, faith in Jesus Christ, then it's not Christian at all. It is sin. All things done by believers in Christ are to be done by faith. This means, again, that one cannot make the assertion that they act in Christian liberty if their actions are contrary to the teachings of the Scripture in regards to life being lived by faith, selflessly before God and before men. Therefore, spiritual liberty cannot exclude faith, or it is no longer spiritual liberty or Christian liberty, but it is sin. So that brings us to our third thought here concerning the misuse of Christian liberty. First, misuse of Christian liberty can cause others to stumble. We clearly see that. Second, misuse of Christian liberty provides opportunity to sin. But now probably the most important of them all in the grand scheme, if you will, in the big picture of all of this, misuse of Christian liberty hinders its effectiveness for evangelism. 1 Corinthians 10, 31-33. Whether ye, therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul says, I relinquish my freedom and my liberty for the benefit of others. And he does so in the sense not only for his fellow brother and sister in Christ, but that the world might be reached with the gospel. Christian liberty is no different than any other provision made for the believer in Jesus Christ. Christian liberty provides believers an opportunity to manifest God's glory to the world. Why do you exist? To the glory of God, do you not? Why should you get the Christian liberty that God gave you, the freedom in Christ? Why should He give you such a thing? Or why would He give you such a thing? So you can use it to bring to pass your own selfish desires, so you can use it to fulfill your own selfish lust, so you can use it so that you can benefit greatly from it. No, He gave you that His glory might be revealed in the world through your life. All things are to the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God, Paul just said. And do not be an offense to the Jew nor the Gentile, and not the church. Paul exemplified that Christian liberty can be and is an effective tool for evangelism, yet when misused, so-called Christian liberty can also become an offense to the gospel. Paul expounded this truth to the Corinthian church. He explained that they were not to judge every man according to their own personal standards, but that they should recognize all things belong to God. And if when received with thanks and by grace, that which had been offered to idols still belonged to Him, to God, and God could be glorified through this. Yet at the same time, he expressed his willingness to forfeit all this liberty for the profit and benefit of others. He said, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10, 31-33. All behavior of the Christian, all behavior of the believer should be regulated by how the believer manifests the glory of God in that behavior. Listen, if what we do, and I stand here and must check myself in the same category as you, if what we do, if what you do is not regulated by how this glorifies God, then we are walking in our own standards rather than by faith following Christ. We should ask ourselves, should we not? How does this glorify God in my life? How will He be exalted? How will this edify others? How does this help in evangelizing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's no higher purpose for Christian liberty than it manifesting God's glory among men. We say it all the time. You've said it. You say, oh, I want God's glory to be revealed in my life. It's easy to say, but do we even consider what we're saying every day we live? What higher purpose could our liberty in Christ be than His glory be manifested through the liberty He's given us? It is this liberty that provides believers an opportunity to propagate the gospel in the world. Of all the things that marked the life of the Apostle Paul, the preaching of the gospel must be among the most evident marks in his life. Would you not agree? Paul exhibited an undying passion to proclaim the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles alike. He expressed this desire to the church of Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul wrote this verse in regards to his willingness to become as the Jews when necessary and to become as the Gentiles when necessary. He was willing to be as those who were under the law, the Jews, if that meant that he would have opportunity to preach Christ to them. Yet he also was willing to become as those without law, the Gentiles, if it would present him an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If there is an example within Scripture of the biblical purpose and biblical demonstration of Christian liberty being personified in a human being, other than Christ himself, of course, surely it's in 1 Corinthians 9 by the Apostle Paul. As a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul recognized that although he was free in Christ, he was not free from Christ. Very important. I am free in Christ, but I'm not free from Christ. That is where many misuse the so-called Christian liberty they claim to possess. Oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, you're not. You're a slave to Him. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. Love binds you to Him if you're born again. I may be free from sin and from selfish desires, but I'm bound by love to Jesus Christ. So though I am free in Him, I am not free from Him. And I would never want to be free from Him, would you? Think of the implications of such a statement. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul said, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Paul remained under the law to Christ, although he was free from the law of man's religion. Paul continued to explain his Christian liberty by stating this in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 9, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, Paul's not saying he can spiritually save a person from sin. He's saying, I become all things to all men that my life and the gospel I proclaim might be used by God to rescue those that are without Christ. Wow, what a perverted view has been propagated concerning this truth of Christian liberty in the world today. Think about it. Christian liberty, I can do what I want to do. No, you can proclaim the gospel and live your life sacrificially in Jesus Christ. That's what Christian liberty provides you ability to do. That's what he's saying. The real demonstration of the Christian liberty Paul enjoyed and exercised is recorded in this book of 1 Corinthians, as I've mentioned. And I'm going to read it's not the entire chapter, of course, but this small portion that gives you context now to everything we've been referring to up to this point. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, Paul says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, the Gentiles. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do," listen to his statement here, "and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." You see what Paul just said? He's not saying I compromise. Paul's not saying, well, when I'm with the Jews, you know, I'm gonna act like a Jew in the sense that I'm going to forsake the gospel and forsake the truth so that somehow my life might influence them. No, what he's saying is, I cannot relate and identify with the Jew, and I will live as the Jew lives if that is a means by which the gospel can be, which the gospel will reach them and they might be redeemed by the grace of God. He says, and when I'm with the Gentiles, I will live as the Gentiles. He's not saying a lawless life. What he's saying is, I will not follow Jewish customs while I'm among the Gentiles, because that disconnects me from them totally. But I will live as they live, not sinfully, not in sin, but I will live according to their customs. Why? Because Paul was free to do so. Paul was a Jew. And yet as a Jew, Paul says, I don't have to live in Judaism because I've been made free from that in Jesus Christ. But if it benefits others for me to acknowledge the customs of the Jews, then I will do so that they be reached with the gospel. But when it benefits those that I totally ignore all the Jewish customs among the Gentiles, then I will totally set all of that aside because I'm free to do so in Jesus Christ. I do not have to live under Jewish ceremonial laws when I'm propagating the gospel among the Gentiles. I am free from this. Do you see the importance now? And if it was beneficial to acknowledge the customs, he would acknowledge the customs. And if it was beneficial to not acknowledge the customs, he would not acknowledge the customs. Why did he do this? Because I can. No, for the gospel's sake. It was gospel focused. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Paul was willing to deal with every man to whom he preached the gospel according to the personal condition of the individual. Now listen, again, I've already made this clear, but I just want to overemphasize this because I know someone will hear and, did you hear what he said about that? No, listen. This does not mean we have freedom to live in sin because others live in sin and we don't reach others through sin with the gospel. That is not what Paul is saying here. I guess it could be summarized like this. When you're witnessing the gospel into a world that knows nothing of Jesus Christ, don't use Christianese. Use English. You understand? In other words, if you start talking about, now here as we gather together, we will look into theology and we will deal with the truths and hopefully grow in the grace and knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. But as we go out to a world, we're not talking to people who speak Christianese. We're talking to people that are absolutely ignorant of truth. So when I'm out in the world, you know what I can do? I can relate to people. Can't you? And I have freedom to do that. But that doesn't mean I partake in their sin. It's all for the gospel's sake. Paul would approach those he witnessed and preached to with compassion. If they were without law, Paul would approach him with understanding. In other words, Paul here is a Jew. And a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, if you will. But yet, he says, when I go to the Gentiles, I'm not going as a former Pharisee, and I'm not even going as a Jew. I'm going to them as I am, but meeting them where they are with the gospel. And I have freedom to do that. You see what the freedom in Christ does? It liberates us. For what purpose? The gospel's sake, to the glory of God. Throughout his writings, as supported by the testimony of his life, Paul explained that Christian liberty basically exists for three reasons. And guess what? Not one of them have anything to do with us. Christian liberty exists for three reasons. First and foremost, the glory of God. Right? Is that not true? Do you not see that in the text we've read this morning, what we've looked at? Second, Christian liberty exists for the growth of the church. I have liberty, but yet I will not exercise that liberty to offend my brother, but I will use the liberty to exalt or to edify the brother and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to his glory. So the glory of God, the growth of the church, and then third, for the sake of the gospel. I am free from religious bondage. How can you truly go out and proclaim the gospel if you're tied down to religious bondage? You know what we do? Think of this. This is true. Let me give you an example. I'm about finished. This is how most view Christian liberty. It's to serve me, for me, because I can do it because I can. Many view it that way. And yet, what has failed to be understood is in the propagation of the gospel, Paul says, this is where I exercise Christian liberty, in edifying my brother and propagating the gospel and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where Christian liberty is exercised. This is how it's to be understood. This is how it's to be demonstrated in and through one's life. But in the church today, here's what's happened. Rather than understanding, we are free to go out and propagate the gospel and meet people where they are. We separate or isolate ourselves from them. Don't we? Oh, they're sinners. They don't believe in God. Neither did you. Did you? No. You were born in unbelief and continued in unbelief until God divinely intervened in your life and brought you to faith in Christ. So we can understand, and the liberty we have in Christ gives us that freedom to reach them where they are with the truth of Jesus Christ. Spiritual liberty, Christian liberty, although often misunderstood and misused, when approached and embraced from a biblical perspective, will transform both the life of the believer who is exercising this liberty in Jesus Christ and also the lives of those to whom he ministers. And it is for these reasons that we, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, for those who've been born again by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we must never misuse Christian liberty, but must embrace the privilege and responsibility of the Christian liberty which we've been provided in the person of Jesus Christ. You are free. If you've been born again, whosoever therefore the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. If He has made you free, you are free indeed. But understand that liberty. Exercise that liberty. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through that liberty. Edify the brother in Jesus Christ through that liberty. And evangelize the world through that liberty that you've been given in Jesus Christ. I sum it all up with this. Christian liberty, it's not about you. It's not about you.